If we can turn then to Romans chapter 5, and as I've previously said, our launching point, as it were, is the first verse of Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, justification by faith is a term which is often used in churches and by Christians. But what does it mean? Do we really understand it? Well, it addresses the two most important questions in life. These are, what is my relationship to God? And also, what is God's relationship to me? And the first part of the Epistle to the Romans, up to the 10th verse of chapter 3, addresses both of these questions. And we don't have time to go through it properly, but in summary, our relationship with God is broken. We are guilty and lost and hopeless. And God's relationship with us is as one who is a judge, whose anger is continually provoked every day by his creature's uncleanness and idolatry. And the Apostle Paul teaches in this epistle to Rome that no sinner, Jew or Gentile, can find favour or acceptance with God. Whilst they are counted or considered by God to be a sinner. And to be a sinner means to be under the wrath or the anger of God, and under the punishment of God. And the really bad news, just to complete the bad news, is that all humans have sinned. All Jews, all Gentiles. There's not a single exception. It says that in Romans 3 verse 10. There is none righteous, no, not one. You can scour the whole world and you won't find one person who hasn't sinned. And that includes you and me in this room today. And those sins that we have committed condemn us before God. Your sins may be comparatively small, and my sins may be comparatively big, but it makes no difference, because just one sin renders us sinners. And there is no one righteous, not one. And Paul goes on to teach that every time we sin, this record of sin builds up against us. It says in Romans 2 verse 5 that we treasure up unto ourselves wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. You see, the biggest crisis facing humanity today is not the COVID crisis, is not the climate crisis, is not even the threat of nuclear war. It is that the way that we are living is storing up judgment for ourselves, both now in this life and for the day of judgment to come. That's the biggest crisis. That's the biggest problem. And we tend to think, don't we, when we do something wrong, when we do something wrong to someone else, something that we know is wrong, that in time it will kind of sort itself out, that it will be forgotten about. It's often said that time is a great healer. But let me tell you from the authority of Romans that it makes no difference. Time, the elapse of time, makes no difference to our guilt before God. A sin that we committed 20 years ago is as much an offence to God today as it was then. Because God is not in time. And 1,000 years to him is just as a moment. And he sees everything at the same time. And nothing is forgotten by God. Nothing is unseen by God. We may think we've got away with something because we've been clever in the way we've done it, but God has seen it and he's made a record of it, and that record is growing and growing and growing. And you can't hide it from him. You can't manipulate God. You can't flatter him. You will be accountable. You are accountable now. But you will be accountable to God on the day of judgment. And that record will stand against you, that record of sins. Last month, October of this year, 100-year-old former Nazi concentration camp guard became the oldest person to be prosecuted over the Holocaust in Germany. He was a former SS corporal. He was named by the court as Joseph Hess, what his real name was. But he served as a guard at Sachsenhausen concentration camp from 1941 to 1945. That's really the whole of the war. And he must have thought that he'd got away with it, because he had been working right up until recently in that local area, in the same area as that concentration camp. He was a locksmith, and he must have thought that he'd got away with it. And yet, was there any thought from the descendants of his victims that time had somehow been a great healer? No. Was there a day of judgment? Yes, there was a day of judgment in court, and there'll be a greater day of judgment to come. You see, it's just the same with our sins. There's a record kept, and there will be a day of judgment, and it doesn't matter how long ago it was. And the reality is that we sin every day. We sin, we've probably already sinned this morning in some way. You know, the sin, the stain, the blot of our sin remains, and our sins condemn us before a magisterial and a holy God. And so that, in summary, is Paul's assessment of the condition of humanity, and that includes you and I, outside of the salvation of Christ. It's a dreadful condition. Because we're helpless, we're hopeless, and we're lost. And yet, which we've read this morning in our reading, Romans teaches, and our text specifically teaches, this thing which we're going to talk about, this teaching called justification through faith or by faith. Our text says again, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what does that mean? Well, in essence, it means that, and this is amazing, this is mind-blowing news. There is a way through which our relationship with God and his relationship with us can be restored. We can be made right with God. To have peace with someone always means that you have entered into a new and right relationship with that person or that party. With the result that there is peace, there is agreement. And that in itself is not really the right analogy, because when we make peace with someone, say if I'd fallen out with one of you, you'd fallen out with me, and we'd sorted it out in some way and we'd come to a peaceful arrangement, it would have been an argument or a discussion between two equals. That isn't the case with God, because he is so much more powerful than us, overwhelmingly more powerful. So the better analogy is that of a mighty king receiving us into his favour and acceptance. That's what justification by faith means. You see, Paul had been teaching that no sinner, Jew or Gentile, can find favour with God as long as he is considered by God to be a sinner. On the contrary, as a sinner, he's under the wrath and vengeance of God. But Paul goes on now to teach that sinners can be justified. That is to say, God has made it possible for these same sinners to be justified, so that once they are justified, God counts them not as a sinner, but as a righteous man. Now that's almost unbelievable, but it's what the gospel is. And Paul even goes so far as to say in Romans 8 verse 33 that if anyone else questions that, God himself will witness to and affirm the fact that this man has been made righteous. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Is that not the best news in the whole world? That a human being today in 2021 can become right with God. I don't know why we aren't going around shouting about it. It's the most amazing message in the whole world. That it's possible for our whole relationship with God and standing with God to change from being a rebellious sinner to one who is justified by faith and has peace with God. And this is not academic theology. This is life and death. This is a life and death message. It's eternal life or eternal death. And it's the most important truth that you will ever hear. And it's the best life-saving and life-giving news you will ever hear. But we need to say a little more to get it straight in our minds. So, bear with me a bit, because you're going to need to use your brains or your mental effort to hold on to some of this teaching. Hold in your mind that justification by faith is really the acceptance of us by God into his favour as righteous men and women, righteous men and women and righteous boys and girls. Paul in Ephesians 1 writes that God hath made us accepted in the Beloved. And God's plan and desire is to justify the ungodly. The Old Testament scriptures predicted this, prophesied this. Paul says in Galatians that the scripture foreseen that God would justify the Gentiles or the heathen through faith preached the gospel before unto Abraham. So it was predicted as far back as Abraham. It was hundreds of years before Moses. And is actually happening today. Because it says in Romans 3:26, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So if it was always the plan of God to justify the ungodly, and God is actually doing it today, that is to say, making, accounting people that were once sinners as now righteous, how does this happen? How can it possibly work? How does it take place? Well, there's a number of things you could say. Does God just decide to forget about our sins? Sometimes we've done that with our children, and we've just too much hassle to deal with them, so they've been misbehaving, so we just let it go and we'll deal with it next time. Is that what God did with our sins? Does he just let us off? Or does he go the other way? Does he demand that we do certain things to make up for what we've done wrong? We sometimes do that with our children, don't we? They've misbehaved, so now you're going to have to do this set of punishments or maybe chores in the house to make up for what you've done. Is that what God does? How is a person justified by faith? Well, before answering that question, the Apostle Paul comes at it in the negative point of view by explaining how we are not justified or made right with God. How we are not justified. So Romans teaches that we are not justified on the basis of who we are or what we have done. This Paul states time and time again. His big point is that this was the mistake that the Jews made. The trap that they fell into in Romans 10. He says, "For I bear them record," that is the Jewish people, "that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." So the basis of becoming right with God is not in you. You can't establish your own righteousness like the Jews tried to do, because if you try to do that, you will fail. And you can try it if you like. If you don't believe me, you can try it now as a thought experiment. If you like, imagine you are before the holy, the perfect, the radiant, magisterial God in whom we believe. And the one whom you have personally offended through your sin. Imagine you're standing before him right now. What can you offer him? What could you say? Are you seriously going to argue that you're good enough for him? When we think of who we really are, not the impression we give to others, not the persona we give at work or elsewhere, who we really are in secret, our thought life, our motives. That's what God sees. How clean are your thoughts? How clean are your deeds? Could you stand for a moment under his gaze, under his stare? I couldn't. No, the Bible teaches that a man who wishes to be justified through faith must abandon all thought of establishing his or her own righteousness. Paul says this in Philippians chapter 3. "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." You see, if we seek to establish our own righteousness, we will miss the righteousness that is offered us through Christ. The Apostle Paul in Romans says that if the ground of our salvation in any way lies in us, then there are grounds for boasting about it. It says, where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. In other words, because the ground of our salvation is not in works, it's only in faith in what Christ has done, there's no room for boasting whatsoever. And to further prove that point, Paul uses the example of Abraham in Romans 4, verses 1 to 3. He says, "For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory or to boast, but not before God. For what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." I go through these things just to establish the fact that the basis of justification cannot be found in the sinner, within the sinner. The basis of justification is not in any work that we have done. And that is unique to Christianity. It's unique to the gospel. Every other religion locates salvation in some performance or working within the individual. There's always some conditionality. I can't say that word, conditionality. In other words, if you do this, God will do that. So, salvation for the Hindu, for example, comes through three ways a Hindu can be saved. Through the salvation of works, the way of works, the way of knowledge, or the way of devotion. But all three require some kind of performance. Muslims are saved by being Muslims. That is to say, performance of the five mandatory acts of worship, which include compulsory prayers, which have to be performed perfectly and dutifully. They have to pay zakat to the poor, that's a kind of tithe, and they have to perform the hajj, that's going to the pilgrimage to Mecca, either literally or in some other way. And they have to observe the feast of Ramadan. If you don't do those things, you're not saved. For the Judaist, salvation really isn't seen in a personal way at all. It's the salvation of the nation. But that is achieved through adherence to the Torah, to the law of Moses. And all these things are based on works. Something that you have to do to be accepted by God. In all these religions, there is a condition attached. Not so, Paul teaches in the gospel. Paul says the opposite. He says in Romans 4, verse 4, "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." In other words, Paul is painting the picture of the workman who's worked hard all week and payday comes and it's time for the workman's wages. How ridiculous it would be for the workman to, in the old days you used to go up to a desk and be given your envelope of wages. How ridiculous it would be for that employee to say, "Oh, thanks so much for what you've given me," as if it was some kind of Christmas present. Because it's not a gift, you've earned it, it's yours. They're not giving you, the employer's not giving you something, it's yours already, you've earned it. It's a wage. No, the workman is not to consider his weekly wages a gift. His weekly wages are his due. He deserves them because he's worked for them. That is not Christianity. No, the way to be justified is not through working as if for a wage. The way to be justified is not to work, but simply by faith to believe in Christ and to receive the free gift of justification by faith. In chapter 5, Paul calls salvation a free gift. And we won't dwell on it, but that's why Paul spends so much time in his writings contrasting the free offer of grace in the gospel with the law of Moses. You see, the law contains promises, and the gospel contains promises. But the promises in the law are conditional upon works, and the promises in the gospel are free. They're free gift. and are solely dependent upon God's mercy. That's why he goes on and on now about the law not being the means of salvation. He says, no man is justified by the law, in Galatians, in the sight of God, as it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. No, justification is not produced by anything within us, within the sinner, or anything we do. It's so important to understand that. So that was all, in a sense, Paul's answer, how this justification can take place in the negative tense, as it were, negative sense. But positively, Paul goes on to teach the basis, the ground of this justification by faith. The basis for this is not, as I've said, in the work that we do, but it's only in the work of Jesus Christ. That is the ground of justification. So in a sense, works are necessary for us to be justified. It's just not our works, it's Christ's works. His salvation work. Romans 3, verse 23 and 24 teaches this, that being justified freely, how? By his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. And we don't have time to expand on that at all, but to summarise the great news, and put it in the most simple way I can think of, what we were not able to do, Christ has done on our behalf. And those who by faith accept this free gift receive justification in God's Son. Which means you are no longer seen as a hell-deserving sinner, but as a righteous man in God's Son. And I can, as I say these things, I'm trying to contain myself, because it's not my style to be too excited. But that is the most amazing thing. And Romans teaches that what Christ has done has brought justification to the ungodly, and that his work is powerfully effective. It's worked, to put it simply. His cross work is effective. It says in Romans 5, verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And then Romans 5, verse 18. Therefore, as by the offence of one judgment, by the offence of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. So, as we come towards the end, let us ask a further question. If the work of Christ is the ground, the basis of justification, why does that work of Christ bring justification? Why does it work as it? Why does what Jesus did upon the cross bring justification to ungodly sinners? Well, there are three things which I'll just skip through without explaining, but there are three reasons why it works, why Christ's work is effective. The first is that Jesus fully obeyed all his Father's commandments. Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. So therefore, because Christ obeyed the law of Moses fully, the law of good of God fully, Christ was free from the penalty of a broken law. He obeyed it perfectly, which you have to do. To be saved by the law, I suppose theoretically it was possible, to fully obey the law every second of your life, but no one's been able to do it apart from one man, Jesus Christ. And therefore he was the only man who's ever lived who has not been under the penalty of all. The wages of sin is death, but Christ had no sin, and therefore he did not have to receive those wages. That's the first reason. The second is that despite the fact that he was wholly innocent, Jesus was treated as a guilty man. Galatians 3 verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So Christ, Jesus comes and places himself under the curse that did not apply to him, in order for that curse to be removed from us. Get that? And then thirdly, Jesus, the innocent one, suffered as the guilty one and bore our sins and paid our debt. So when Christ went to the cross, it's as if he went to the judgment seat of God to receive the verdict, of guilty. And he received the verdict of guilty as our representative and as our substitute. He went before God's judgment seat and he took my sin and he dealt with my debt, thereby crediting to me all that he has to give. It says that in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So Jesus has done what no one else could have ever done. He's thoroughly dealt with sin according to the strict demands of justice, which arise from God's holy nature and the demands of his holy law. This was no sweeping of sin under the carpet. In Romans 3:25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So the cross enables God to forgive and to justify the sinner without violating his own moral nature and the demand that the law must be kept. Jesus paid our debt. He met the demands of the law. Because God's standard to be saved is absolute perfection. And only Christ met that standard. And God receives you and I into relationship with him only on the grounds of the perfect substitutionary work of Jesus Christ. And the righteousness of Christ, which is credited to our account as a result of our faith in him. See? There's not anything within you. It's all to do with what Christ has done. And therefore the Christian can sin. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him my living head. And clothed in righteousness divine. I wonder today if you can sing that. If you can honestly sing that. You see, the only hope and solution to your terrible situation, to the world's terrible situation in relation to God, is Christ's work, because you'll have to stand before him one day. And you will either stand before him clothed, as it were, in the filthy rags of your own pathetic effort to be good enough for him, or you will stand before him dressed in the robe of Christ's righteousness, which he has placed upon you. You see, your funeral, for example, will not be your day of judgment. At your funeral, men and family will say all sorts of lovely things about you. They will exaggerate your good points, and they'll underestimate your bad points. And people will go away, as often is the case, thinking that what a wonderful man that must have been, or a wonderful woman that must have been. Because people don't tell the truth at funerals, do they? But there's a day of truth. There's a day of judgment. And what you wear on that day will determine your eternal destiny. Millions and millions will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and they will be like the man in Jesus' parable of the wedding feast, where he saw, the king came in to see the guests, and he saw there a man who wasn't dressed in a wedding garment. And he said unto him, "Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment?" And it says he was speechless. He didn't know what to say. When you stand before God, do you seriously think that you can drum up an argument to convince God to accept you? That you can add up all the good in your life and somehow hope it outweighs all the bad? No, salvation only comes through Christ, taking off the guilt of our sin and putting on the robe of his righteousness. So let's conclude. I can only conclude by saying this is the most wonderful news in the whole world. Imagine you're thousands and thousands of pounds in debt. Maybe you don't have to imagine, maybe you are. And the bills carry on coming through the door, don't they? And it's so bad that you no longer open the post anymore. And you can't sleep, you can't eat because of the worry of all your debt. And you feel shame about your debt, because at least part of the reason for it is your own fault. You lived beyond your means and you borrowed when you shouldn't have borrowed. And you dream of a day when your debt could be paid. When your debt could be wiped out. Just to have £1 in the bank account would just be amazing. It would be wonderful, because you could start again. And all the weight of that debt would be lifted from off your shoulder. Now imagine one day you're on your mobile phone and you check your balance, and you discover that after looking into it a bit more, that a man of limitless wealth and resources, say a man like Jeff Bezos from Amazon, who's worth $200 billion apparently, just imagine that he had not only cleared your debt, but he has taken all the resources of his wealth and has credited it to your account. That's justification by faith. Christ doesn't just clear your debt. He gives you all of his resources and all of his righteousness, all of his worthiness. Jesus and all in him is mine. And so Jesus went to Calvary so that he could take all his standing with God and credit it or impute it to our account. And the shocking truth, and one even hesitates to say it, but it's true, the shocking truth is that the Christian is as acceptable in God's sight as his one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Why? because we stand accepted in the Beloved, because we are clothed in Christ's righteousness. And so will you come this morning by faith to receive this free gift today. It is obtained through faith. That doesn't mean anything more than simply coming as an empty vessel, no longer trying to make yourself right with God, but just accepting His love and His acceptance. It's crying for mercy and believing that Christ's work upon the cross is enough, that it can save you. Giving up the thought that anything you do can contribute to your salvation. And it's true before you're a Christian, it's true after you're a Christian. Nothing you do justifies you before God. That's a mistake some people make. They think their good works as a Christian somehow are the grounds of their salvation. It's not. The Roman Catholic Church is often misquoted by Protestants because they say the Roman Catholic Church teaches that you become a Christian through works. The Roman Catholic Church has never taught that. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that it is through works that you remain a Christian. That is not true. We are remain a Christian in the same way as you became a Christian, through justification by faith. And there is no further verdict awaited after justification. Justification is the verdict of the last judgment brought forward into the present. The judgment we should have received was brought forward and was borne by Christ upon the cross. See, we mustn't confuse sanctification, which I'm not going to start to explain, otherwise we'll get lost. We must not confuse sanctification with justification. There are no degrees of justification. There are degrees of sanctification. We cannot become more justified or less justified. Once you're justified, you're justified. And this is a great comfort, dear friends, to the Christian, to the weak Christian, who lacks assurance of faith, who has times when they wonder if they're a Christian at all. It's not, your salvation is not based upon anything in you. It's based upon God's declaration, His counting of you, no longer as a sinner, but as a righteous man or woman or boy or girl. Augustus Toplady, the hymn writer, has had many struggles in his Christian life, many doubts. But he wrote these words, and we'll conclude with these. From whence this fear and unbelief? Hath not the Father put to grief His spotless Son for me? And will the righteous judge of men condemn me for that debt of sin which, Lord, was charged on thee? Complete atonement thou hast made, and to the utmost thou hast paid whate'er thy people owed. How then can wrath me take place, if sheltered in thy righteousness and sprinkled with thy blood? If thou hast my discharge procured, and freely in my room endured the whole of wrath divine, payment God cannot twice demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again. See, God doesn't ask for sin to be punished twice, but in once. And Christ bore the punishment for you. And so, Christian, to what do you appeal when the enemy reminds you of the sin still in your life, of the times when you were a hypocrite? To what do you appeal? Do you appeal to the times when you've walked closely with the Lord? To your good spiritual works? No. We appeal only to Christ and to his righteousness, with which we are clothed both now in time and for eternity.